No comments on that, yeah. All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 25. And before we put anything up on the overhead, let me give you a little background as to what we're doing tonight and where we're going. It's got to be going on a year now. I had done a study that was written back in the late 1890s by a gentleman named Andrew Murray. Anybody in here know that name? Okay, so a couple of you do. The study was on waiting, specifically waiting upon the Lord. And you come into contact with that phrase in one way or another very often in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. And I will tell you that not only did it reinforce my desire to do that, I think it even augmented it a little bit. It amplified it. It was a study that I had never done before, and it was a way of looking at the Scriptures, especially through the idea of waiting upon God, that I'd never thought of. And so when I talk about seeking God's face and the priority of knowing Him and knowing Him better and going deeper with God, hungering after Him, thirsting after Him, these verses that he covers in his study, and it really, you know what it is? It's about a month devotional. I think it's 31 days. You can do the study in a month. You can go online, Google Andrew Murray, Waiting on God. You can download the whole thing right on your computer. And I will tell you, it's worth it. It is free, so it's not really worth the price because it's free. But you're getting something really impressive if you were to do that and go through that study. Anyway, here's his opening paragraph in the preface. He says, "Previous to my leaving home for England last year, I had been much impressed by the thought of how, in all of our religion, personal and public, we need more of God. I had felt that we needed to train our people in their worship more to wait on God and to make the cultivation of a deeper sense of His presence, of more direct contact with Him, of entire dependence on Him, a definite aim of our ministry." He gives a little story here. "At a welcome breakfast in Exeter Hall, I gave very simple expression to this thought in connection with all of our religious work. I've already said elsewhere that I was surprised at the response the sentiment met with. I saw that God's Spirit had been working the same desire in many hearts." The thing that jumps out at me is the fact that he's seeing the need for this 117 years ago. A lot of times we look at the modern church and we start saying things like, "Oh, woe is me, it's never been like this before." Oh, yes, it has. It has been like this, whatever this is, good, bad, or ugly, throughout history. You know, there's this thought that is out there, and I get it, I agree with it, and I think it's a good thing to strive for. But we've got to be careful when we say it. There's this saying amongst pastors and leaders, we want to go back to the apostolic church, right? Well, keep in mind, the apostolic church in Corinth was about to split in four different places because of pride, sexual sin, and a lack of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's realize something. If you haven't realized this already, I'm sure you have. But if you haven't, let's realize it now and roll with it from here on out. People have always been people. And where you have people, many times you have messes. Okay? Corinth was one big mad mess. I wasn't planning on talking about Corinth, but since I mentioned it, I might as well throw it out. Here's a church that is a Pentecostal's dream. We're talking tongues. We're talking interpretation. We're talking prophecy all the time. So much so that Paul actually had to write how to use those gifts so it didn't get out of control. Okay? It's a Pentecostal's dream. And yet, the church was seriously this close to totally falling apart and imploding. The reason was four major cliques had formed. There was a group who followed Peter. There was a group who elevated Paul. Another group elevated Apollos. And then there was the spiritual group, which I think was just a front for their own pride. We follow Jesus, so we're better than all of you. They wouldn't wait for one another when it came to the Lord's Supper and to communion dinners. It had gotten so bad that Paul himself, the apostle, actually said, the reason some of you are sleeping, a.k.a. dying, is because you're acting like this. And in essence, you're coming under God's judgment and he's dealing with you. So let's be careful when we talk about going back to the apostolic church, because I don't think I'd want to go back to the church in Corinth, personally. I've been through church splits. I've seen the nastiness, and they can keep it. Okay? The point is, we are people. And so where you have people, sometimes you have messes. Well, it seems that much of what we would even say today in 2016, Lord, we need more of you. The church needs more of you. We need a revival. We need a renewal. Whatever words you want to use, Andrew Murray is basically saying the exact same thing 117 years ago. So it's a good thing, though, to shoot for. And it's a good thing to pray for. It's a good thing to hope for. And in his instance, there was this lack of real depth, it seems, of relationship and dependence upon the Lord. You can look religious. You can say religious things. But you may just be a whitewashed tomb, like Jesus said, where he says, you look all beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're filled with dead men's bones. Paul, in another place, says what? He says, you have the form of religion, but you're denying the power of it. In other words, you're simply religious, but you don't really know Christ. That's what he was dealing with, it seems like, back in the late 1800s. And I would say that the church since then, in pockets, has dealt with the same thing. What did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. And so it is. With that in mind, I am Mr. Tangent tonight. I did not come up with what I was going to do until right before dinner. I was looking through this and that. I was praying. I couldn't figure out what I wanted to say tonight. I had no leading from the Lord. So you might just get a tangent message today. And sometimes I like them because at least I know where I am. You guys have to follow. You may have no idea what I'm doing. And that's okay because the Lord still loves me. There you go. And he's still using me even in my confusion. So we are all up in arms about America, right? How could this be? How could this be? Well, it's pretty easy, okay? It is because it's a nation. And nations don't really belong to the Lord. The church does. And back in the days before Jesus, Israel did, okay? So we're going this way in America. And for me, you know, I grew up in the 80s. I'm a child of the 80s, basically, is what I am, okay? Early 90s. My recollection probably goes, my earliest thoughts probably go back to 78, probably. I turned 4 late 77, so probably somewhere in 78. But I'm a child of the 80s and the early 90s, okay? So I'm not so sure that I'm surprised at what we're seeing. You know, like, okay, so this is where we are in America. But I couldn't imagine being in my 70s or 80s. This America is a whole lot different than what it was for those folks who were raised in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and early 60s. But listen, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Paul lived in Rome. Huh. Rome was a whole lot worse than America. My point is that, once again, we're people. In the church, sometimes it gets messy. Outside of the church, they need Jesus. And you know what's interesting is as rough of a time and really monumental changes in the fabric of our society that we're living through right now, I can see God's hand in it because what's happening is there's like a sifting. There was a time, and this is my opinion, I could be wrong, but I'll throw it out there, that you could be a part of the church. And just because your name was on the roster, that made you a Christian. Just like in Rome, when Constantine designated the cross and Jesus as the man for the nation, now you're born a Roman, you're automatically a Christian. Well, no, you're not. So what's happening is I think there's a sifting. And what that means is those who are real, truly born again, they're going to rise. And those who are not will not. So I say all of that to say, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. He is still the King. He still holds the universe together by the word of his power. And regardless of what happens in this election, or who comes onto the Supreme Court, or what decisions are made or are not made, Jesus is not worried. Jesus is not scared. Jesus is not hiding in a corner saying, I can't deal with this. Jesus is Jesus. So trust him. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in princes. So do not put your trust in whoever the next president is. Pray for that man or that woman. Okay? Pray for them. Lift them up. But at the end of the day, put your trust and your eyes on Jesus. Amen. So there's my tangent. Now we'll get back to Andrew Murray. Interestingly enough, it all ties together. Because the idea of waiting on Christ in good, bad, or ugly times is really central to who we are. Let me throw out a couple of verses to you. John 17, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that you would know God and the one he sent, Jesus. So the very definition of eternal life is a restored relationship with Father, Son, and, of course, Holy Spirit, knowing them. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So often we focus on the fishers of men. Let's start focusing more on the follow me. That comes first, right? The Old Testament, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you. Where can I go to be with God? That's the Bible. I think that verse sums up the whole Bible and the heart that God wants us to have. And it ties directly into where we're going here in Psalm 25 and this idea of waiting upon the Lord. And what's helpful is, and I know when you get into the original Hebrew, it's going to give you some different thoughts. I get that. But just so you know what's kind of going on in my mind, and what helps me to kind of connect the dots here, when I consider the word waiting upon God, I literally think of a waiter or a waitress. Okay? So if I'm a waiter, and you've come to my table, and I come and I take your order, William and Laverne, you look marvelous. I want a good tip, see, so I'm going to butter you up. You look so great. How are you doing today? Good. And I take your order. Good. You want drinks? You want this? I leave. Right? 10 minutes go by. 15 minutes go by. Half an hour goes by. You ever been there? Oh. Wendy and I actually walked out of a place in Stroudsburg. Never forget that. I've told that story, I think. Yeah. Yeah, it's like, what happened to us? I mean, there's like four people in here. Two of them are Wendy and me. The other two are the waitresses. What happened to them? It's 45 minutes. We left. Okay, so at that point, you're thinking, this waiter's not waiting on me. Let's give a second scenario. What if I come up to you and you guys are sitting at your table? And I come here. Hey! What do you want for dinner? Now, in both scenarios, the first one where I don't come back, and the second one where I'm talking to you from 25 feet away, am I waiting on you? How do you know? It's very simple. How do you know? True, you didn't get anything, but in order for me to give you something, what do I have to do? True. And then what? Anybody? Say again? Come close. That's it. It's as simple. In order to wait on somebody, I've got to be with you. I've got to be next to you. Okay. Thank you. That's what I picture when I think of waiting on Jesus. It's literally coming into his presence, waiting upon him, sitting at his feet like Mary would, instead of her sister Martha, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That's, in my mind, what it means to wait upon the Lord. It is the least religious thing you could ever do, because it's simply just coming to be with Jesus. But that's the crux of the whole Bible. Period. It's more important than how you serve. It's more important than the gifts that you've got. It's more important than the talents that you've got. It's more important as to whether or not you give the full tithe, half the tithe, or double the tithe. Why? Because everything flows out of it. Everything flows out of a relationship with the living God, a growing relationship with the living God, when you are literally waiting upon him. And for me, I think of waiting upon him with the word, prayer. Stillness, silence, and solitude. Turning it all off, shutting it all down, and it's you and the Father. You can do that with a life group. You can do that with a congregation. You can do that with a Sunday school class. You can do it on your own, as families. But there's something so special about coming away from everything and simply sitting at the feet of Christ. I don't sit at the feet of Jesus. All you have to do is ask Marge. I'm usually like this during the day. So when I come into the presence of the Lord, I walk with Jesus. Whether it's 2, 3, 4 miles in a state park as I'm interceding and praying, or you've seen me in here, I walk back and forth. Because if I sit down, I don't know. It's like my body needs to keep moving half the time. So I move. And that's the way I really break in. Otherwise, I can get distracted. It doesn't really matter how you do it. The key is that you're with Jesus. Does that make sense? So here's what I want to do. As we get into Psalm 25, I want to look at three passages within this psalm that speak on waiting on Him, but look at it from three different perspectives, three reasons why we would wait on Him, or possibly the good consequences of waiting upon Him. With that in mind, let's start, let me make sure I get my verses correct here. Let's start in verses 4 and 5. Okay, let's throw them up on the overhead. Now, I'm going to get a little crazy here tonight. I'm going to read them for you in the NIV, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to read them from my Bible, which is the Amplified, because I love the way it writes these things. Here's what it says. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Now listen to the Amplified, and you're going to see it even more clearly here. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and faithfulness and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you do I wait all the day long. So NIV says hope. Amplified says wait. I believe that they're bringing out different views of the same word. But for tonight, we're going to take a look at it through the eyes of our English word, wait. And what do we see here when it comes to waiting upon the Lord? Well, in these verses, we are waiting upon Him. Why? For instructions and for leading. Take a look at it again. I'll just read it from the Amplified. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So in verse 4, we see that the psalmist is saying, I want to know what you see. I want to know your thoughts. I want to know your ways. And then teach me those so that what? I can walk in those ways. So here in verse 4, we see the idea of guidance. We see the idea of the will of God being understood by the psalmist and then being lived out. And then verse 5, it says it even more clearly, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you do I wait all the day long. And actually the Amplified says, do I wait expectantly all the day long. So Murray brings out a couple of different thoughts here. Number one, we are all in need of divine guidance. Would anybody disagree with that? I hope not. We want to know the heart of God. We want to know His leading in whatever situation that we are living in. We want to get a piece of what He knows. And then we walk in it. Psalm 23 says it like this, lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In other words, the Lord is leading us down a path. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for us. And so He brings out this idea of waiting for instruction for the Lord, or from the Lord, divine guidance. And then He brings out the idea that sometimes we've got to wait for it. In other words, it may not be given to you right away. Okay? Sometimes you have to wait upon Him as you're praying for an answer. You're praying for wisdom. Praying for direction. You may very well have to wait on Him. And the idea of waiting here, I think, is brought out rather well in the Amplified. It's an expecting wait. In other words, I'm waiting expectantly. It says it's a constant waiting all the day long. So in other words, there are times that we need to be seeking the Lord. for that guidance, for that understanding, for that leading. And then, of course, the idea is, I want to walk in that. You know, it's one thing to know it, right? It's a whole other thing to walk in it. And I guess knowing is half the battle, but you want to win the full battle. The book of James says pretty straightforwardly, be doers of the word, not hearers only. A lot of people know the word of God, but are they living it? The devil knows the word of God. And I think I've shared this before. He knows it better than you do. Greatest theologian the world has ever seen outside of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the devil. Something to think about. I don't know if that would hold up in a court of law, but it's something to at least get you thinking. He knows it. He knows it well. But he ain't living it, is he? No, he's not. Matter of fact, hell was made for the devil. You know, that was why it was prepared for him and for those who, especially his demonic forces, that would follow him. So either way, wait upon the Lord for instruction, for guidance, for leading. Wait expectantly. And you know, there's another thought when it comes to expectantly. That means you expect him to answer. So in other words, wait with faith. Trust him. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. He's not going to leave you hanging. Amen? So that's the first one. The second one, oh, where do I want to go with this here today? Let's go to verse 3. I kind of went backwards here, but that's okay because I'm a little backwards anyway. So here's verse 3. Now, you're going to notice the word hopes here in the NIV again, just another kind of flair for the original word, but we're going to look at it through the idea of wait. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. So let me read it from the Amplified. Yes, let none who trust and wait hopefully and look for you be put to shame or be disappointed. Let them be ashamed who forsake the right or deal treacherously without cause. Okay, so what are we doing here in verse 3? It says, let none who trust and wait for you. Murray brings out the idea of all the saints here. In other words, it's not just for a specific teacher or some super Christian to bring it into modern times. Obviously, the word Christian was not being used in the Psalms. But it's not just for some kind of super anointed person. No, it's the idea that all the saints, all of those who are born again, can wait upon the Lord. Okay? And he brings out the point here that we could not only be waiting together upon the Lord as individuals, corporately, whatever it might be, but how about praying for one another as well? So in other words, pray verse 3. It's a great prayer. Yes, Lord, let none who trust and wait upon you be disappointed. Isn't that cool? So here, as we're waiting, we get the idea that it's for all of those who follow the Lord. We also see it's a prayer. This is a great prayer to be praying for your families. This is a great prayer to be praying for this congregation. It's a great prayer to be praying for all of those who follow Jesus. Lord, let none of us be put to shame or disappointed. Let none of us go down that road. Okay? So, the idea that all of us can be waiting upon the Lord, and it's not just for a select few. And the fact that this can even be a prayer of ours, a call to intercession, as it were, on behalf of the brothers and sisters in Christ, it gives another powerful understanding into the idea of waiting, and it becomes a prayer. Isn't that cool? So what do we got? We're waiting upon the Lord for divine instruction, for guidance. And we get the idea now, too, from verse 3, that we all can wait upon him, and it could be a part of our prayer life. And I encourage you, again, to really be praying this prayer. To me, this is like, it's going to differ. It's going to differ. I was thinking of some of the Apostle Paul's prayers and whatnot. But it's one of those prayers that I think is an important thing to be praying. I think the heart of the prayer is, Lord, let none who wait upon you be disappointed. May your will be done in their lives. And may they understand that your will really is the best. Good stuff. And we're just kind of rolling through this here today. So we got waiting for the instruction and divine guidance. We got waiting is something that's for all of those who believe. It's a prayer. And then the third thing that he brings out from this psalm is found in verse 21. We'll do it again in the NIV, and then we'll look at it in the Amplified. It says, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. The Amplified says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, and I wait for and expect you. Okay. In this verse, we see the importance of integrity and righteousness. Right? Integrity and righteousness. So as we are waiting upon the Lord, our integrity means something. Our righteousness means something. Now, this is interesting. Okay, and this, I don't think it's a tangent because it ties in, but it gives you an insight into my small little poor brain. Okay, and these are the conversations that I have in my small little poor brain so often that sometimes it can become a lot. I look at this verse and I see, let my integrity and my uprightness be there for me, basically. Put it back up on the overhead, please, verse 21. My integrity and my uprightness protect me. I think, okay, Lord, that's pretty good. But then within a millisecond, my brain goes to the fact that I have no integrity or righteousness. So I'm in trouble, right? But then, in another half a millisecond, I realize, wait a second, I'm living in New Covenant times. So it is true, I have no integrity or uprightness, but I've got Jesus' integrity and uprightness in me, and he's making me more and more integral and upright. You know what an integer is? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know what an integer is? An integer is a whole number, right? Wholeness. Jesus is making us whole. Isn't that cool? You may be broken, but Jesus is making you whole. And it's a process that's going to continue on until you step foot into his presence for all eternity. And then who knows what it's going to be like? I'm looking forward to that. Yeah. Yeah. Streets of gold. Did you guys just read that under the streets of London is, what, $200 billion in gold bullion? Yeah, and it's been there forever in the old, I can't remember, not catacombs, but in vaults. And so when you're walking through that one street in London, you are literally walking on streets of gold. It's kind of weird, isn't it? A little different than the book of Revelation. Either way, well, yes, I know that is what you mean. It would be pretty cool, though, to dig down and grab one of them and pay off the debt. Absolutely. So then that begs the question, is it really streets of gold, or is there something symbolic there? That's a great question. We'll talk about it another time. Either way, my point is that when you look at this psalm apart from Jesus, you're struggling with it a little bit. Because I ain't got no integrity. I ain't got no righteousness. But the righteousness of Jesus and the integrity of Jesus is in me. And that's what's going to protect me. That's what's going to be there for me. And I have the opportunity to grow in that. Isn't that cool? I like to think of righteousness and holiness specifically, those two thoughts, a little bit differently than I used to. And the way I think of them now is that in order for me to be righteous and holy in practical daily living, okay? Because at the cross, the minute you come to Jesus by faith, you are made righteous, you are made holy, you are justified, praise the Lord. But we now need to learn how to live that out in our lives. And that's the process. That doesn't happen overnight. The minute you come to Jesus by faith, you're born again, you're justified, you're sanctified, you are holified, and you are righteousified. Okay? It all happens. So positionally in Christ, that's all true. But we know the sanctification process is a process. It starts at the cross, and it continues throughout our lives. So it's one of those things that's instantaneous, and yet it's a process. For me, if I'm going to live holy and righteous, which the Bible commands me to do, and you as well, it's about allowing the Holy Spirit to live His life through me. And that changes things, because now, you know what it really is? It's about a surrender to the Holy Spirit. Instead of trying to fight and strive and claw to be so perfect. So many Christians, I fear, and I fear this because I know it was me for so many years, live under a law. They come to Jesus by faith, and now they're going to try to live under the law to become the best they can be. No, you're dead. I have been crucified with Christ. So you can't do anything anyway. You're done. You're dead. It's over. Paul continues, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the one Son of God who loves me and died for me, and so on and so forth. In other words, you're dead. Jesus is going to live His life through you. And so it's really about connecting with the life of Christ who already lives in you. So be at peace. The Lord knows where you're at. The Lord knows your struggles. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He still loves you. And He is working in you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And if anybody argues that, just smile at them and say, you're wrong. Because the Bible says it right there. He's working in you. Now, with that said, I think we need to temper that a little bit. I believe same book says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So put the two together. It's you and the Lord together. Working together. So in other words, it's the Lord doing what He's going to do, and I'm going to walk in agreement to that. I just think it doesn't change the outcome. As a matter of fact, it becomes a real righteousness and holiness and not just a facade. And so I think it is a powerful way of looking at it, because it takes some of the pressure off. Especially, too, when you look at the front through the idea that you're already made righteous in Christ, positionally. That's who you are. So anyway, getting back to Murray's thing here. We've got the importance of integrity, the importance of righteousness as we wait upon the Lord. And I think it's a circle, to be honest with you, especially when you look at it through the lens of the whole Scriptures, the whole of the Bible. And that is, the more that we're waiting upon Jesus, the more His righteousness is going to flow. The more His holiness is going to flow. Especially if we're waiting in a heart that says, here I am, Lord, do what you want. You know, and I think that's a key thought when it comes to this. Waiting upon the Lord means we're going to wait upon Him, and we're going to do it on His terms. Okay? So if He's pointing things out to us, right? Say you're with the Word of God, you're in prayer, you're spending time in the presence of the Lord, and He's pointing things out, and He's dropping them onto your heart. Some could be a sin issue. Some could be, hey, I'm leading you in this area in ministry. Whatever it might be, as He's pointing those out, especially a sin issue, like, hey, you got to get right in this area. Get right. Do it. Say, Lord, I agree. I agree. I want to be done with this, whatever it is. The other stuff, ponder it. Lord, what are you sharing with me? What are you showing me here? Help me to live that out. Help me to go after that with all of my heart, those kinds of things. Anyway, it's pretty amazing to me, even as you break down those scriptures that we just did, those three passages here, it's interesting that three times in this psalm, the psalmist talks about waiting upon the Lord. As you read through the Psalms, and especially through other scriptures in the Old Testament, you're going to see many more times that theme is written about. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord wants us to do it. Right? Do you ever hear the story? It's an illustration about God's will. Massive floods. You live by a creek. You're on the first floor. You're standing there. The water comes into your family room. I always picture my parents' house because that's probably when I first heard it. And it comes up to your knees. And you're like, Lord, save me from this mess. And so a Hummer comes by. Hey, jump in. oh, the Lord's going to save me. Well, the next thing you know, you're up on the second floor because your whole first floor is gone. Lord, I prayed you'd save me. Save me, Lord. A speedboat comes by. You know, special ops guys. Well, probably not operating in that, but National Guard guys. Jump on in. No, no, the Lord's going to save me. Now you're standing on your roof. A helicopter comes. You're crying out to the Lord, save me. The helicopter says, jump in. No, the Lord's going to save me. Now you're dead. And you come up to the pearly gates. Peter's there, because Peter's always at the pearly gates. I'd be bored if I was Peter. I mean, if that was true, forget that. Give me something better. You're at the pearly gates. Peter lets you in. And you say, Peter, I don't get it. I prayed so often. I mean, you prayed, and Jesus lets you walk out on the water and all this stuff. What happened to me? God didn't answer my prayer. He says, what's wrong with you? You crazy? He sent you a Hummer, and he sent you a boat, and he sent you a helicopter. The point is, when you read so often about a certain theme, love, knowing God, the history of Israel, I mean, massive themes from both Old and New Testaments, when you read about a certain theme over and over and over and over again, there's probably a reason why that's written in there over and over and over and over again. Maybe our antenna should go up. This is important, right? So let's wait upon the Lord. First of all, it really is our birthright. Saved by the blood of Jesus, brought into the very family of God, why would we not want to have a deeper, growing relationship with the God of the universe? Secondly, we see from this psalm here and these passages in this psalm, there's a couple of different reasons that we should be waiting. Number one, for divine instruction and leading. Number two, we see that all of us can be waiting. It's not just for a select few, and it can very well be a prayer that we pray for one another. Lord, let all those who wait upon you not be disappointed. And then number three, we see here in verse 21, the idea of the role of integrity and righteousness. Don't ever forget, when you look at the Old Testament, look at it through the eyes of Jesus. Very, very important. And then the eyes of Jesus, and still, we're waiting upon him. We're waiting upon him. We're waiting upon him. So I would encourage you, don't be like the waitress who's going to yell at poor William and Laverne from 25 feet away. And don't be like that waiter or waitress who never came to see Wendy and I. As a matter of fact, for all we know, he might still be standing there. I was like 19. Were we even married? We were married? So that's like 18 years ago. 18 years? Wow. We're still married, too. It's a good thing. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. She just stares at me most of the time. You can't see her face. She's just staring at me. That's a long time. That's getting on to be half my life. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I was going to say something else probably, but I won't because I like my life. What do you think, Josiah? He's like, I see everybody looking at me right now. Oh, whatever, whatever. So anyway, let's wait upon the Lord. Let's seek his face. Let's hunger after him. Let's thirst after him. Let's seek him for direction and for guidance. Let's seek him on behalf of all the saints and pray for one another. Let's use our birthright and come into his presence. And then, Lord, help us to grow in integrity. Continue to make us whole. Continue to help us to grow in that righteousness, that the very righteousness of Christ would flow in and through us. Amen? Cool. So let's stand together. It really does tie into two Wednesdays ago when we talked about Mary sitting at the Lord's feet. She chose what was best. So if you're choosing to wait upon the Lord like Mary, you're choosing what is best. Don't settle for the good, settle for the best. What Martha was doing was good. What Mary was doing was best. Sometimes we're going to have to minister, absolutely. And that's very good. But boy, oh boy, there's nothing like coming into the presence of the Lord, seeking his face, allowing him to speak to you, you speaking to him. That communion with him is pretty incredible. So, Father, we do thank you for, well, everything we just talked about here tonight. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus, his death, his resurrection, all of this makes sense to us. We thank you, Lord, that you imputed into us your righteousness. You've given us your holiness. And then you're teaching us to live it out. We thank you for it. So, Lord, help us to wait upon you. May this be a driving desire in our hearts. And for all of your people, all across this world. Lord, you're not interested in religion. You're interested in deepening relationship. You really are. And I know that sounds like a cliche, but it's so true. So, Father, birth that in us more and more and more and more. And, Lord, I pray that you would lead us. You would guide us as a congregation, as your people. Lord, we pray that not just us, but all of us would realize that we have this honor and opportunity to come and seek your face. And when we do, help us to seek your face and intercede on behalf of others as well. We need to be praying for one another, Father. We really do, especially as we see your return coming. We need to encourage each other more. We need to pray for one another more. You know, I guess it's easy for me to say, what's the big deal with America? It is a big deal. We're coming into trying times. We need to be praying for one another. As Paul says, we got to be praying constantly for all the saints. So, Father, lead us, guide us, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your evening and a rest of your week.